Species. And that's ironically the title of a very dangerous book published in 1859 by Charles Darwin. He wasn't the first to talk about evolution, but this really kicked it off, an evolutionary revolution, the revolution of evolution, you could call it. But the title raises the question, how did the animals originate? What is the origin of species according to the infallible Word of God? What if there were no animals at all? What a world this would be, no pets. Why did God create the animals? Another good question. Now, we showed before, from Genesis 1 and elsewhere, God created things on different levels. There's inanimate matter, like rocks, and then you go up a little higher and you get animate but non-moving beings we call plants. You move up higher, you get the animals. Then you go up higher, you get humans, and then higher than that are angels, and then you get God, who's not on this scale. My point is, animals are higher than plants, but they're lower than humans, and there are varieties of each of these. Not as much variety as with in the human kingdom as in the animal kingdom. Has it occurred to you that there are far more animals on earth than humans? Far more. But yet there are fewer animals than there are plants. Consider that. Don't ask me how many angels there are. Okay, look at Genesis 1, and we find out about their creation starting in verse 20. This is on day 5. And then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." In other words, the sky. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful, multiply." Interesting, he's talking to animals. And they obey him. "And fill the waters of the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So God created first the animal kingdom on day 5. But notice it's just those that are in the sky, and they land on earth, and then those that are in the sea, and they might come out of the earth. But it's in those two realms. And those are general categories when it mentioned kinds. Now, we pick up on the next day. "Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth, each according to its kind.' And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good." So here come the land animals, and it specifies cattle, and the word there means domesticated animals that can be used in a very obvious way for food. We'll get to back to that in a minute. And then it mentions other ones, reptiles, creeping things. Now, there's a phrase here that has been misinterpreted where it says, "Let the earth bring forth these things." Some people think that's evolution. And you've heard about that, that at one time there was just the earth, the stuff, and the chemical reactions, for example, in the slime and the swamps and the sunlight hitting certain waters and things like this. And they say, out of the earth and the chemical reactions, in a mysterious way, life formed. And then from that basic life of the amoeba and the protozoa in the primeval swamp, then over millions of years, more complicated beings arose. And then you get the fish, and then the amphibians wanted to get on earth for some reason. And then out of those came the reptiles, and out of those came the other creeping things, cattle, and from that came man. It's not what the phrase means when it says, "Let the earth bring forth." It's probably more like the very next chapter when God did something like that to create the first man. What did God create Adam out of? The earth. And so that's not evolution. Besides, these are 6 24-hour periods. So when God created Adam, he took the clay and made a man and then breathed into it life and a soul. Perhaps it was something like that with the very first animals that God said, now out of the stuff that's non-living, he didn't do it out of the plants, but the non-living stuff, he brought them forth and then gave them life, and they became the birds and the fish on the fifth day, and then the same thing with animals on the sixth day. It's probably something like that. But when you look at this in the context of the 6-24-hour period, you realize this happened very suddenly. Now, it may have taken a few minutes or maybe even an hour. They're all kind of coming out of the ground. It reminds me of that passage in Ezekiel where there's a valley of dead, dry bones bleached white in the sunlight. And then the Spirit comes, moves upon them, and they start rattling and connect. And then breath goes into them, and now they're an army of living beings. I always wondered what that looked like. Maybe it was something like that, where out of non-living matter, God instantly and suddenly created these animals in the sky and in the water and on the earth, like he later did with Adam. So it didn't happen gradually over millennia, like evolution says, but this was how God did it in the very beginning, in 2 days. Notice also that they're created in distinct forms. Now, in a later study, we're going to talk about the alleged missing links of evolution. That'll be, I think, in 2 weeks' time. But here they appear automatically in distinct forms, not in missing transitory links, and they're all fully grown, which answers the old question that even youngsters will ask. Garrett, do you ever wonder the question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? You ever wonder? And people will say, well, it had to be an egg because chicken has to come from somewhere. But where did the egg come from? Well, it comes from chickens. God created chickens, not eggs. They were fully grown. Adam and Eve didn't start off in the womb. They started off as fully developed people. So all these animals in the first day of their creation were fully grown. Now, what does it mean here when it says after their kind? Some creationists have tried to say, well, that means species. But in the Hebrew, it's more a general word. It's not meant to classify animals by high school biology and zoology classes of kingdom, phyla, and species, and then subspecies and so forth. No, it's just a general word meaning varieties. And now, get this right. There's variety within a species, and they can interbreed, but not outside that species, nor can animals breed with humans or with plants. So you see certain markers, certain fences that cannot be transgressed. By the way, let me add in a proviso, that does not apply within the human race, as some people take it to mean. Well, you can't jump the fence and marry a person from another race. The Bible doesn't teach that. It says you can marry other races, but Christians cannot marry non-Christians. Men cannot marry men. Those are fences God has put in. But God has made them according to their kind, and notice that there are various kinds. First off, you've got the bird kingdom, fish kingdom, sea creatures, and cattle, and these other things. But even within each of those, much variety. God is a God of variety and wonder. Many kinds of birds. So just mentioning the general category, bird, fish. Now, that doesn't mean fish as opposed to whales, because I still remember in high school zoology, the teacher would throw us a trick question and say, now, what's the biggest animal in the ocean? And students would say, well, it's the whale. And he'll say, no. Whales are mammals, not animals. No, animal simply means this living realm, higher than plants, lower than men, and some are mammals and some are not mammals. And then you get some that are birds and some that are fish. All these are generally just animals, but God created a wide variety. And within these groups, you get different kinds of birds, thousands of kinds of birds. Do we have any birders here that like to go bird hunting? I didn't say bird hunting, I meant bird watching. And then there are ones that love to go fishing and then throw the fish back. We'll bring it home and cook it. Cattle. We have cattlemen in our church that raise them, make hamburgers for us. And then creeping things. What are those? Hebrew word means something like ones that move upon the ground with short legs or no legs, like snakes or lizards, like that little creature you see in those cartoons for a certain auto insurance, you know, that little gecko, that's kind of like a creeping thing. And then you get bugs, beetles. And what is the smallest creeping thing of all that you don't see except with a microscope? You use a microscope to see microbes, bacteria, amoeba, germs, tiny. And there's a wide variety. Then there's an animal kingdom, as it were, in one drop of water. You say, not the water I drink. Yes, the water you drink has got some of these little squiggly things in there. There's a huge kingdom. In fact, not only do animals outnumber humans, there are probably more birds on earth than there are humans, more creeping things. There are by far more microbes than all other animals put together. There are billions and billions just in this one room. Just think about it. And God made them all. Turn with me next to a verse in the New Testament that mentions this. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, it's talking about the resurrection, and gets on the question, well, what kind of body are we going to have? And he says, well, there are different kinds of bodies. There's celestial, there's terrestrial. Angels have a non-physical body. They're like God, who is spirit, has no body. But he says this thing, interesting in passing, verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. In other words, physical bodies we have. There is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. Celestial bodies means heavenly bodies like the angels would have. And it, then we'll have a glorified terrestrial body. Terrestrial means of the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. But that verse 39 is interesting. There are biological differences between the different species and between all the animals and human beings. They're distinct in this wide variety. Aren't you glad that God created a variety, wide variety? The earth is God's zoo, and he takes care of all of his animals. The Bible regularly says he feeds them all. He feeds the young lions, for example. He feeds those little microbes. And he created wide variety. What if there were only rats on the earth and no other animals whatsoever? Now, some of y'all might be squeamish to think about rats. Well, I'll choose spiders or snakes. Maybe you have a phobia about them. But what if there were no animals or only one kind of animal? Now, because they're in different kinds, that raises the question, are there limitations on crossbreeding? For example, later mentions in, I believe it's Leviticus, do not yoke an ox and a donkey together. And that's not just talking about don't put them together because they walk at different paces and they're not going to be able to pull your wagon or plow on the same speed. I think it's talking about something else. In addition to that, you cannot crossbreed an ox and a donkey. They are of a different kind of animal. You can crossbreed within a specific kind. Did you know that? That you can crossbreed. For example, dogs and wolves. Did you ever read the book or see the movie White Fang? Anybody, you know, Jack London's thing about this pet animal that this young man had that was half wolf and half dog. You can breed because they are in this dog canine kind. And you can crossbreed other ones that are similar enough. For example, have you ever heard of a taigan or a liger? What is that? A taigan, if I got this right, is where the father is a tiger and the mother is a lion, and a liger is the other way around. You can actually crossbreed those and mingle them together and come up with an unusual thing. I've been told that at the Creation Museum over there where Ken Ham has it outside of Cincinnati, they have a little zoo and they have a taigan and a liger. How about a zonkey or a zorse? Those are the result of crossbreeding a zebra with a donkey, that's a zonkey, or a horse. A zebra and a horse produces a zorse, an unusual creature, a donkey that has stripes, big ears. Just like, you know, where a mule comes from, that's a donkey and that's a horse and a burro that breed. What about a beefalo? That's a cow and a buffalo. I was asking our rancher a couple of weeks ago, I said, what about beefalo? He says, they tried that years ago and it produced inferior beef. Now they can, and it's very interesting that when you do these crossbreeding with zonkies and ligers and all that, you generally get an inferior being. And that's why people don't start breeding these for circuses or for eating or pets or things like that. They become somewhat inferior because that indicates that the best breeds are where there's a close similarity, and you can crossbreed certain things to bring out the strengths of both, but if the further you get from that, then they're somewhat weaker. Some would say that they're like a freak. And that's why I think that's why God put them in certain categories. For example, you cannot crossbreed a dog and a horse. Remember I mentioned in an earlier lesson, God has created what we call natural law. And so trying to breed across certain limitations is unnatural. Just like within humanity, it is unnatural for a man and a man. No, it should be a man and a woman. In the same way in the animal kingdom, you cannot and you should not try to crossbreed dogs and horses and ones that are sufficiently different. God has put these limitations in the different kinds. Now, what is animal life? I remember we mentioned earlier, interesting question, what is life? Well, so far as animal life, you could put forth this definition. It's a creature that's alive that has the ability to move, plants don't do that, and to reproduce, and it has a distinct cell structure that's different from plants and different than humans. Animals have a notably different cell structure than humans do, and certainly than plants, in that there are varieties of cell structure in the different kinds of animals. But I think God has put those markers in there. And these are indications that, yes, you can identify an animal. Of course, then some people say, I may not be able to define an animal, but I know one when I see one. And I know that that's not a tree, and I know that's not a human being. Although with some people, you wonder, what is it? Was ist das? Well, it's a human being that might look like an animal. But no, God has not made animals to be human beings. They're definite. Significant differences. We'll get to that when we talk about man and woman next week. Animals can feel pain. They can feel pleasure. That's why your dog likes certain kinds of food and likes to get petted and they wag their tail. Or they'll growl at you or bite you if you touch them when they're sick. They feel pain, they feel pleasure. Like human beings. And I'm inclined to think that animals don't feel either one. Now, I know that there are some people that go beyond even animal rights and say, plants can feel pain. That's why they shudder from certain stimuli. You remember this silly fad many, many years ago. Some of us that are on the other side of 50 might remember it, where they say you can grow a better kind of flower by talking to it, nice words, and sing to it. I remember someone went on the Johnny Carson show once and did that and started singing a lullaby to this flower. And they cut over to Johnny Carson, he's just rolling his eyes like, this is silly. Well, it is silly. I don't think that plants are conscious beings or even semi-conscious. They don't experience pain and pleasure. Animals do. But the main significant difference between animals and humans is right there in Genesis 1. Animals do not have the image of God. They do not have consciousness. They cannot know God. They do not have morality. They cannot sin or obey. You say, wait a second, my dog sins and I have to go and spank him. No, that's behavior modification of reward and punishment, but they are non-moral beings. They do not have the image of God like we do. They do not have vice and virtue, only animal instinct and behavior. They do have a kind of emotion, as I said, pain and pleasure. They make animals, either they whistle or they bark and growl. But those are just sounds. It is not language. Now, I know some linguists have tried to discern that in certain species that they can detect a basic kind of syntax. But most linguists will say, no, it's just emotional sounds. And we make emotional sounds like that. You eat some food, you say, Well, that's not a word or a sentence. You might inflect it like, what's that Campbell's soup thing? Good. But that's a sound. It's not a sentence with structure with a noun and a verb and an object and so forth. Animals do not have language, just sounds, but they can communicate different meanings, as it were. Animals do not cogitate. They do not have consciousness where they can work equations. They cannot do logic as such. Now, I know there have been experiments where, you know, they put something in the hand of a chimpanzee, and they say, well, that's logic. No, no. Animals do not have art. Now, they have a form of music when they howl or birds sing, but you don't find animals creating art for art's sake. They don't make a painting and sit back and whistle. That's beautiful. Human beings, like God, have the capacity for art. Next question, do animals have souls? Now, before you answer that, let me indicate that in the Old Testament, there's a Hebrew word that's often translated soul that's used of man and animals. It's the Hebrew word nephesh. For example, when God created Adam out of the clay, it says he breathed into him life and he became a living nephesh. Do animals have souls? They have a basic life principle, which is what the word means. They do not have a soul like we do that is conscious and in the image of God. They have a life force, and that would be indicated by that. Now, go back to Genesis 2 now. What about those animals in paradise? The Garden of Eden. We're told in chapter 2, first, that God created them, brought them to Adam, even before Eve was created, and said, Adam, name them. And he was not only to name them, but to tame them. And they were not wild animals. They were tame, very friendly. They were all like just friendly pets. For example, Adam could have taken a ride on a tiger. You know, I always wanted to do that. You ever want to ride on a tiger? They use that as an illustration today in certain contexts. They say, you're riding on the tiger, holding on to its tail, and you can't let loose or it'll eat you. But Adam could have petted the tigers and the lions. Skunks did not stink. They would have smelled like perfume. Everything there with the animals would have been just perfect and ideal. Not only that, back in chapter 1, verse 28, God said to Adam and Eve, have dominion over them. Now, what does that mean? Well, we mentioned earlier the creation mandate. Humanity has dominion over not only the animal kingdom, but the plants. To cultivate the earth, this is God's kingdom, and he has put his stewards in here. Therefore, there's what you could call Christian environmentalism. We should not misuse God's creation. We have to give an account to that. But that applies to having dominion over the animals, to raise them, breed them, teach them. Domesticate them. Turn with me back to the New Testament, to the book of James. Domesticate them. Now, that's what Adam was to do before the fall, but the fall brought in a major change we're going to get to in just a minute. But God said, Adam, don't not only name them and they're tame, but teach them, raise them. You'll notice that horses can be ridden on, not tiger, but ride the horse. And notice that God put things in animals that can be brought out, for example, to be used for a variety of purposes, to pull a plow, for example, or to be a guard dog. By the way, you know, guard dogs are useful, but you know what a lot of people, especially military bases, use? They use geese. They'll have a high fence around a certain post, and they'll put a bunch of geese in there. They will really squawk if anything comes over that fence, and nothing's going to quiet them. You can quiet a guard dog by throwing them a hunk of beef. You can't do that with a goose. So they're guard geese, as it were. Okay, look at the book of James, chapter 3, verse 7. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. They're tameable. They're domesticated. You can tame them. You can use them for a variety of purposes. Now, he says that they have been. I suppose some had not been at that time, but he's saying that in general, animals can be tamed and bred and taught and domesticated. But they're not to be misused. For example, in the book of Proverbs, it says, the righteous man has mercy on his beast. He does not unnecessarily beat it. That's why, for example, we should not be cruel to animals. There's the ASPCA, the American Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals. Over in Britain, it's the RSPCA, the Royal Society, and so forth. Secondly, in the New Testament, Jesus applied to this principle to validate his healing on the Sabbath. The Pharisee said, you can't do that. He says, wait a second. You pull your donkey out of the ditch. You don't wait 24 hours. You have mercy on that poor animal. Shouldn't I have mercy on this poor man? So we should show mercy to animals. That's why there should be veterinarians, and we shouldn't be cruel to animals. Let me throw this in. If you see a little child being extra cruel to an animal, that's a bad sign. That's unnatural. You know, it's one thing to, you know, whip a dog, but you see a child burning a cat or sticking things into a dog or a mouse to hear it scream, that's a bad sign. That's cruelty and should never be tolerated. And that's the beginning of vicious sadism and a mindset that has no, that takes pleasure in another being's pain. That's what a person's going to be a criminal when he grows up. So it needs to be checked very early on. The Bible says show mercy. They're able to sense pain. You say, but they're not a human being. Yes, but we are not to cause them unnecessary pain. Yes, you can spank your dog if it misbehaves, but that's a different thing. Same thing with humans. You can spank a child, but you do not cause unnecessary pain. You do not beat him. Okay, go back to Genesis again. We're going back and forth, Old and New Testament. Animals. Animals were affected by man's sin. In fact, the whole universe was corrupted because of Adam and Eve's sin. Genesis chapter 3, because Adam, in particular, not just Eve, but Adam, when he sinned, a curse was brought upon creation. We're going to talk about that in a later lesson. Skunks began to stink. Tigers began to be dangerous creatures. Animals began to die. They began to suffer. Whether they had pain beforehand is an interesting question, but now they're able to get animal diseases. You know, animals do get certain kinds of diseases, sometimes common with human beings, and they began to die because I wonder how Adam felt when he saw the very first animal die. He could have said, Eve, it's because of us. We sinned. We brought death in not only to the human race, but to the animal kingdoms. It wasn't like that when we were in the garden, Eve. They were happy and healthy. Now they are dying because of us. So that's the origin of wild animals that have to be tamed. And yet, skip over to chapter 9. Very interesting principle. When God flooded the world and started again with a new race, kind of like a second Adam, Noah and his family get off the ark, and there were only 8 of them. And now the animals go out, and they're being fruitful, and they're beginning to multiply, and a couple of things happened here. First off, look at chapter 9, verse 2. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, every bird of the air, of all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They're given into your hands. So he's repeating the creation mandate. You have dominion over them. He says, but they're going to be afraid of you. You say, someone might say, I was a mailman. You know, Jim Thornton used to be a mailman. He'll say, Pastor, there were some angry dogs that would come after me. He didn't fear me. God has put a certain fear instinct into animals so that they back off of humans unless something has happened where now they're, for example, like a trained Doberman will attack. So they have this on-off fear and anger. And that's how, for example, certain lion tamers learn how to train them so that what they do with a gun or a whip or a stick, you remember Clyde Beatty? He could get in the ring with, like, I think he had a record of 26 wild animals in a cage with one person. Any one of those could have just bit his head off, but he'd have a gun and a whip, and he knew how to tame them and to play upon their natural fear of man. There's certain other people that can do that, that know how to train animals. Secondly, after Noah got off the ark, now, verse 3, every moving thing, that's talking about animals, that live shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. Now you put this together, you find that Adam and Eve and the first humans were meant to be vegetarians. They could eat certain fruit, except that one. But it wasn't until after the flood, I'm persuaded, that now they are allowed to be carnivorous. Animals had probably already become carnivorous because they were wild and they were probably eating other animals. But for some period of time, I'm persuaded that humans were only eating plants. But now with the change in the atmospheric condition, remember the canopy was gone, the greenhouse effect was no longer there. Now with the animals breeding after they get off the ark, now God says, now Noah, y'all can begin to raise them and eat them, raise cattle, have hamburgers, and so forth. But then he says, no, there's don't eat with the blood in it, verse 4 and following. Let me go back to the Garden of Eden for one interesting question. There's a big change before and after the fall. Matt, could animals talk in the Garden of Eden? I know of one theologian who would want me to mention his name, but I'm going to not mention his name. He believed the animals could talk. Therefore, with the curse removed in Christ, we can teach our animals to talk and not just growl and whistle. And allegedly, he tried to teach his dog to bark. I think that's really stretching it. But could animals talk? Before you answer, how do you deal with the question of Balaam's donkey that talked? Now, that wasn't a myth. It wasn't ventriloquism. It's mentioned in Numbers and then also in 2 Peter. But that was a miracle where God allowed that one animal to talk. Were there other talking animals? Yes. In the garden, now we come to this unusual creature called the serpent. What was the serpent? Look at Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent, this is before they're sent, they're still in the garden. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. Also more cunning than any of the birds or the fish or the creeping things or anything. Cunning there means clever, wise. Or maybe you've heard the old term, very canny. Well, what kind of creature was this? He comes and talks. Was this a talking snake? Was this the devil or what? Well, we know it's the devil because this is quoted at least once in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 11, saying that just as the serpent tempted Eve, then the devil is tempting you. So this was the devil, but he's called a serpent. What animal was this? Since we're talking about animals, there are three options. Number one, it was a real snake, like a boa constrictor or a rattlesnake. And so it suggested maybe it was demon-possessed by Satan himself. So when the snake slithered up to Eve and maybe stood up like a cobra, it began to talk. By the way, some say that since she wasn't amazed that an animal was talking, every other animal was talking. Doesn't necessarily follow. In logic, we call that a non sequitur. It doesn't follow. Remember, she was brand new. All this was new to her. So whatever this creature was that was talking to her, maybe she just realized, well, I haven't met a talking animal yet. Most of these other ones don't. They make other animals. So she wasn't necessarily surprised by this. Everything was new to her. There was a certain naiveness in Eve. Second option was that it was a kind of snake that no longer exists. So this would be a unique kind of snake. Maybe it was just one variety and it was destroyed in the flood or something like that. And the third option is that this wasn't a literal animal snake, but when it says the serpent, that's simply Satan's title. He's given that title in passage in Corinthians and in Revelation. Now, the serpent, he's also called the dragon. Does that mean that there was a literal dragon that was demon-possessed by the devil? It could just simply mean a name for Satan. When it says, now the serpent, that would be like saying, Jesus, the Lamb of God. He wasn't, you know, incarnated in a lamb's body. Be that as it may, the serpent, back in the Garden of Eden, very clever, very canny, and very evil. Some have tried to suggest that because of that, there's almost an inbred fear of snakes in humans. Not me. I used to do rattlesnake hunting back in Texas. Boy, that was a lot of fun. I'd blow their heads off. I'd use an axe. I'll tell you a story sometime, but not tonight. But some say, well, there's an inbred fear of serpents, and that's why it's one of the top three phobias amongst humans. Okay, we'll come to another kind of animal, going back to the beginning. What about dinosaurs? Well, if you get our concordance, you're not going to find dinosaurs mentioned. Now, for a long time, some Christians didn't believe in dinosaurs, and then large numbers of skeletons were found, Montana and Europe and other places, and put together and said, well, if there are these skeletons, there must have been meat on them, and that these were moving beings that we call dinosaurs, giant lizards. So, biblical creationists go looking in the Bible and say, well, are they mentioned there? And so, usually the suggestions are these. Number one, these would be the sea creatures mentioned back in Genesis 1, because even most dinosaur zoologists will say there's a variety, and they can be traced back in their evolutionary theory to the deep. You get ones that lived in the water and that would come out on land, then you get other ones in the water, and then you get ones, they got an answer for everything. So some Christians say, well, Brontosaurus and these other ones were sea creatures. Yes, but then Tyrannosaurus Rex didn't live in the sea. It lived on the earth. So then they would say, well, these would be some of the early land animals, like it says, cattle and other beasts of the earth. So they'd say, they'd go back to Genesis 1, and that these didn't evolve later. No evolutionist says that, but there's no need. There's no evolution. And God ceased creation. He created them on days 5 and 6, not before and not after. So you'd have to see dinosaurs would be fitting into that very first week. Are you with me on that? Whatever happened to them? God may have allowed them to fade away. God has allowed other creatures. You ever heard the dodo bird? I was reading about them the other day. People used to laugh at the idea and say, oh, there was no such creature. There was, down in a certain island just off of the east coast of southern part of Africa. There were these little, kind of like fat chickens that could run, but they had so small wings they couldn't fly, and they became easy prey for certain kinds of animals. And certain European explorers went to that island and said, we've never seen this thing. And they brought one back to Great Britain, but they brought one. Didn't they remember it takes two to tango and to reproduce? And that poor dodo bird died off, and they stuffed it and put it, I think, in the British Museum or the Science Museum in London. But what about back on that island? They began to die off. They went extinct. There are no dodo birds for the last 200 years. Perhaps God allowed dinosaurs also to become extinct. Another answer some creationists give is that they were destroyed in the flood. But you say, wait a second, the flood was supposed to save all living creatures. And then other people say, how could he get these dinosaurs on the ark? Well, if he brought them as babies, it'd be easy to fit them in, just a certain basic number of them. Or they died soon after the flood. For example, with the flood, this is where the various principles of this series all tie in together. If there is this canopy of water that served as a filter of the sun's rays, when that was gone, because all that water created the flood, together with the springs of the deep, then certain harmful rays from the sun would come down and affect certain kinds of animals. Perhaps dinosaurs couldn't survive that. Also, with the change of atmospheric pressure, they couldn't survive that either. Those are some of the suggestions. I can say only suggestions. Others have said perhaps some of them survived for a very long time, and maybe one is still swimming around in Loch Ness, Scotland. Now, I lived in Scotland 7 years. I went to Loch Ness. I did not see Nessie. I think that that's just an old Scottish myth. In any case, it's possible that some of them survived for a long time afterwards. And does anybody know what are the two creatures mentioned in the Bible that they think may have been dinosaurs that survived the flood for a long period of time? Anybody know? Leviathan and Behemoth. They're mentioned in Job 40 and 41. It says, go to these two large creatures. We're not sure exactly when Job lived. He probably lived before Abraham and after the flood. So we're talking sometime between, let's say, 2600 and 2000 B.C. He says, now go over and look at these big animals over here, Leviathan and Behemoth, and describes them, these massive creatures that cannot be tamed. They're wild, and they have these scales that even water can't pierce and so forth. What were Leviathan and Behemoth? Yesterday, I read an old article that I had copied out of a theological journal from 1853, and it was repeating something that many later commentaries explained. They said, well, Leviathan and Behemoth were the crocodile and the hippopotamus. I forgot which one was which. And they said, well, one of them was living in the water. And they talked about some explorer in Africa that saw one. And they said, I'd never seen anything as big as this hippopotamus. Others suggested it was an elephant. And then there was a crocodile, big tail and big teeth and so forth. So some say, well, that's all Leviathan and Behemoth were. But other ones say, no, the description sounds bigger than any animal than we have today. And they suggest maybe these were leftover dinosaurs that survived the flood but later became extinct. I'm just mentioning the theories. However, the Bible does not contain what we call fabulous animals. In other words, animals of fables, like Aesop's fables of animals talking and dancing and playing violins, stuff like that. These are fables. Someone will put up his hand and say, wait a second, doesn't it mention dragons? And they say, I saw a cartoon once, and here comes this dragon, this breathing fire, and had these scales on its back that looked like lightning, and on its tail was an arrow. And they say, are you saying the Bible has dragons? And because the word is found. But they're not like those myths, mainly going back to the ancient Near East that talk about fire breathing. Dragons that even have wings that can fly. What are the dragons in the Old Testament? Probably just simply reptiles, possibly dinosaurs. And one phrase talks about them describing them like snakes. They're probably some kind of reptiles, that's all. What about unicorns? They're mentioned in the Bible. We don't have unicorns today. Now, again, some of us that are a little older remember an old song. You remember the song, the Unicorn? These Irish singers sang, you know, there are these unicorns with one horn. And then when Noah got on the ark, these unicorns were out there playing. And so it was too late and they got drowned. That's why we never have a unicorn to this very day. No, that's not quite what the Bible says. Unicorn simply means unihorn, one horn. Some say that could be talking about a rhinoceros, although some have two, but many of them have just one. Could be a rhinoceros. Or it could be another kind of animal that is now extinct. I remember back, I think it was 1983, there's kind of a silly thing going on. They discovered a unicorn, and it was in the Barnum and Bailey Circus. Jared's going to go home and immediately Google this. And I remember the picture, and there's this girl showing this unicorn, and sure enough, it had a horn. It was a goat, and they'd taken another horn, and they'd cut its two horns off, and they put one in the very middle of its skull, and they're saying it's a unicorn to get people in to watch this freak show. Unicorns are not fables in the Bible. They were probably a rhinoceros or some other animal that's now gone extinct. Bible doesn't mention a phoenix or a griffin, wolf men, or other such creatures. No fabulous animals. Next, it mentions here in Genesis, when Noah got off the ark, clean and unclean animals. That goes back to before the time of Moses. Why did God make this division of clean and unclean animals? Now, there are those that say unclean animals automatically have something biologically in them. For example, swine will carry trichinosis and they cannot cook it enough, and so they say that's why we shouldn't eat bacon to this very day. There's something inherently unclean about them. Certain Jewish scholars that wrote the Talmud said that they can always be unclean, never can be eaten under any circumstances. But when you read the New Testament, you find in two places where Jesus brought down this division, it's okay to eat unclean animals now. Remember Acts 10 and 11 and a couple of other places. The clean and unclean division was meant to be a type of clean and unclean people. Israel was to be a clean people. It says, do not intermarry with the Gentiles. They are pagans. But in Christ, Jew and Gentile become one by believing in Christ. And that's what the lesson Peter was learning in Acts 10 and 11. So that division is torn down. So if you talk to a Seventh-day Adventist neighbor that says, no, you should not eat unclean foods, just say, but God says it's now possible. But I would urge wisdom when you're talking, for example, with a very observant Jew. Just say, well, let's just set that on one side because the Almighty must be obeyed, and then you move on to something else. A little hard to talk to an unbelieving Jew into breaking kosher laws, but when a Jew becomes a Christian, he still has to educate his conscience on that. He still believes certain unclean animals are still unclean. But I've known some that read the New Testament and says, ah, the Almighty said that was only a temporary thing. And so it's now okay for me to have a ham sandwich. Let's move on now. Another difference, I don't want to go into this for obvious reasons, but humans and animals are different. They cannot breed. And the Bible explicitly says there cannot be sex between them. That's unnatural, just like man and man, woman and woman. But that implies something else. Not just perverted sexual relations, but no crossbreeding, men and animals. Someone will say, but what about transplants? You know, that only came about in our, well, at least us older people. Remember the first heart transplant? You remember the first eye transplant from a pig? Yes, they can do certain animal, transplants certain animal organs into human beings. Is this permissible or is this something that's crossing the line, that's unnatural? I haven't looked into it enough, but I'm inclined to say something like this. Since we have dominion over them and we can domesticate them, eat them, and so forth, there is a certain amount that we can use, but not any further. Otherwise, it becomes unnatural. And where do you draw the line there? And some people say, well, we don't draw the line. If it's possible, why not? Why not interbreed humans and animals and create a wolfman sort of being that's, for example, breed us with a gorilla that's super strong, but it'll be a human being that's super dumb. You can train him to be a slave. And that's the road back to Auschwitz. That's the road back to super genetic engineering that crosses the line that God has put there. You see what I'm getting at? Sci-fi, for example, talks about half human, half animals. That's going too far. God created humans as humans, animals as animals. We might be able to have a few transplants and use some of the blood to develop certain kinds of medicine, but we need to realize there are certain limitations that cannot and should not be crossed. For example, another principle here is God created animals for a wide variety of purposes, but they may not be worshipped or used in worship. Romans 1 talks about the degeneracy of the human race that went from worshiping the one true God down to worshiping different animals and images of animals. You find that with the Egyptians, the Canaanites, Hinduism. And that raises the next question. Why do Hindus worship cows and rats? And in certain sects, they worship snakes because they believe that these are higher beings that have been reincarnated. They used to be like us. Now they're higher beings. They deserve to be worshipped. Imagine worshiping a cow. There was a study done many years ago at Oxford, I believe, that said all the starving people in India could be fed a very good diet if they simply raised the cattle and made beef burgers out of them to feed the starving people. Besides, they give all this grain that our foreign aid gives them and they feed it to the cattle and they don't eat the cattle. And then what they do openly becomes very unclean and disease spreads. That's just simply showing how decadent Hinduism is. But it gets back to the question, animals are not reincarnated beings of other animals or of humans. We're not reincarnated into an animal body and nor vice versa. Just like you cannot crossbreed them here. It's unnatural and it's impossible. Next question. Since God gave us dominion, can we have pets? Yes. We find a couple examples in the New Testament, but I would say don't go overboard with them. You hear every now and then about some wealthy lady that leaves millions of dollars to her cat. You want to say, don't you care about humans that are starving? Why don't you leave that money to a medical charity? Build a hospital, lady. People are vastly more valuable to God and should be to us because they have the image of God. We have a column photocopied and put it on the board out there. I want you to read it by Dennis Prager. Now, he's an Orthodox Jew. He's not a Christian, but he has very high standards. And he's put this question, he says, hundreds of times to young people, teenagers, college students. And he's going for something. You'll see my point. He'll say, now, you know what triage is, when you can only choose one life to save. You know, two people have fallen overboard, and you can only save one of them on the raft. Which one do you choose? And emergency rooms use triage. We treat certain people before other people to save their lives. So he says, he puts this question to people. What if you were, let's say, on the beach and you saw two things drowning and you could only save one? One of them was a person you had never met, and you figured this is just some bum off the street, some worthless wino, but the other one is your precious pet. Which one would you save? He said he was astounded. The vast majority of young people said, I would save my pet. I don't know that other person, but I know my pet. That's Buffy out there. And Prager said, have they lost all value of human beings? And he says, young people have lost sense of morality. And I said, good for you, Dennis. Human beings are far more important than animals. So we can have pets, but just don't go overboard with them. Now, that leads to the next category. Do animals have rights? You've heard of PETA, P-E-T-A, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. Now, we've already said there's the SPCA. We should not be cruel to them, but PETA and other ones say, well, animals have rights. Now, I prefer not to say they have rights. They can be treated without cruelty, and they can be bred, but animal rights people sometimes go considerably too far. Supposedly, there was a story some years ago where some ultra-animal rights people were protesting outside of one of these chicken ranches where they raise chickens in these little containers, and they spend their whole life in there. They give an extra grain, and they become very fat. And so they were protesting out there. I think this was in Southern California. And they're walking around with these signs, you know, chickens have rights and so forth. You know, how would you feel if that was your brother locked up in a cage? And, oh, they were so emotional. And so the reporter goes up before one of these girls that had a bandana around her head and flowers, and kind of like an overgrown hippie, and says, now, you're so concerned about these chickens. Would you tell us why? And she said, well, chickens are people too, you know. They have rights just like we do. And the man says, chickens have people. Back to you, Al, signing off with Channel 7. Chickens are people. No, chickens are not people. They do not have the same rights that we do. We should show mercy to them and not unnecessary cruelty. I think veterinarians do a wonderful job, and I say all power to them. I've known veterinarians. But animals do not have the same rights. There are certain things that we are allowed to do for animals we cannot do on human beings because animals do not have the image of God. It would be wrong to do this on a human. I'm going somewhere with this. You probably already see it. For example, I think that we are allowed to use vivisection on animals, but not human beings. What's that? Vivisection is where you test certain medicines on animals. You don't test those on humans because it's very likely to kill them or cause them unnecessary pain. And because there's enough similarities between certain animals and human beings, you can test certain medicines, for example, inject it, rub it on them, and say, now it produces a reaction, therefore it's likely to be bad on human beings. Ultra-animal rights activists say, no, never do any vivisection, and certainly if it kills them. And did you know that when Johnson & Johnson, for example, when they before they get FDA approval, they will test certain new medicines on thousands of different kinds of animals, mice, guinea pigs, dogs, other ones like that. But ultra-animal rights people say, that is murder. I don't think that's murder. I think that's what God allows when he says have dominion over them. I'm not sure if I would allow that for testing of certain other things that don't have medical or nutritional value for humans, like ladies' makeup. They test that on certain animals. You know, they put certain kind of mascara, see if it cries, and it causes them pain. I'm thinking that's not as necessary as testing medicines, for example. Now, what I have just said will incur the wrath of certain animal rights people, and they will accuse me of something. This is almost like another N-word. Oh, you are now a speciesist. Now, you remember they accused you of being a sexist and other things like that. Now you are a speciesist because you say that humanity is better than animals, and they say we are just simply another kind of animal. Back in the 60s, a British zoologist wrote a famous book called The Naked Ape, and he says, that's all humans are, shaved gorillas. We're just fundamentally no different. We've been to school and they haven't. And so they say, if we say one species is greater than another, well, we're dumb because we don't believe in evolution, but we're speciesist. It's like racist or sexist. You're seeing superiority in one another. I'm sorry, the Bible is speciesist. We are superior to the animals. The lowest human being, like that drowning man, is greater than any animal, as the I was going to quote a verse back in Leviticus, and I forgot to write my notes, but men and women are far different than human than animals, and they should be treated different. Now, once you see that man is simply an educated animal or a naked ape or the greatest of animals on the evolutionary scale, there are major ethical implications of that. Once you start treating animals as humans, you then start treating humans as animals. Those that would oppose vivisection will approve of dastardly atrocities on human beings. Save the whales, but kill the baby humans in the womb. The ultra-animal rights people are usually very much in favor of abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, because of the ethical implications of treating animals and humans the same. They've got it topsy-turvy, and they're blind, and it's dangerous. One or two quick questions before we wrap it up. Can animals be demon-possessed, like that snake and Satan? And someone will say, well, what about that case where Jesus cast the demons out of this one poor man in the Gospel of Mark, and they went into the pigs, and the pigs went into the water and drowned? I would say that that was an exception. Beware of silly rumors that you read in those checkout, you know, those magazines, tabloids at the checkout counter, and then rumors on the Christian circuit of demon-possessed animals that did this or that, and he cast a demon out of it. No, no, those are rumors. Beware of rumors. And other people say, well, what about familiars? What's a familiar? Well, in certain forms of Wicca, witchcraft, a witch will have a certain animal that they'll bring into their ceremonies, and they'll ask a spirit to inhabit it. And they'll say, I'll cast a spell and use this. And you've seen these in movies where you get this black cat that has something around its neck, and it's can give you certain signals from the other world. No, no, the Bible doesn't endorse the idea of demon-possessed cats or bats, vampire bats. No, 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 that's more superstitious lore. We need to stick to Scripture. We need to stick to Scripture on another one that maybe you've never heard, but there's an old question that some people used to wrestle with. Does the Bible forbid the selling of dogs? What? They look at Deuteronomy 23:11, and it says, you shall not bring the price of a dog into the house of the Lord. And they say, well, therefore we can't buy or sell dogs. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the two-legged variety. It uses a certain Hebrew word. And in the very context, it says, you shall not bring the money of a harlot or of a dog. That was a Hebrew euphemism for a certain kind of homosexual. And it says, don't take their money and bring it into the house of the Lord. Interesting, homosexuals are called this kind of filthy dog. One more question, we're almost finished. Do animals go to heaven? Wasn't there a movie some years ago, All Dogs Go to Heaven or something like that? I haven't been to movies in years, I don't know. But it's an interesting question. Do animals go to heaven when they die? I have a book written, about 1890 or so, where the author said, yes, they do go, and they will be reincarnated. They'll be resurrected, maybe in the millennium. Now, before you jump to the conclusion, Martin Luther and John Wesley believed that animals will be raised up again one day. Because they say everything on earth, all human beings will be raised up. Why not the animal kingdom? Problem there is, since there have been vastly more animals on earth and human beings, if they're all raised up, there's going to be an awfully crowded planet one day if all animals that have ever lived are going to be raised up again. The reason I raise that is because there's nothing wrong with pets, but some people go overboard when their pet dies, and they think that they have to know that animal is in heaven and may be raised up again one day. Remember, a number of years ago, I was here at the church studying, and phone rang, and lady phoned, and she was crying, and she said, her cat had just died, and I can't be comforted. Is my cat in heaven? Will it be raised up again? I said, well, you know, some people say this, and some, I'm not quite sure. And she said, I've got to know that animal, I'm going to see it again in heaven, otherwise I can't be comforted. So I took a completely different tack. I said, well, lady, I'm not quite sure, but do you care as much about people as you do about your dead cat? The people that are dying, even here in town. You care as much about them in the hospital or the nursing homes as you do about your cat? She got very quiet. Do you care as much about suffering human beings that are on their way to hell? You worried about your cat going to heaven? You didn't ask him about if it goes to hell. But there are human beings that are going to hell. Are you doing anything to get them the gospel? Lady, what about you? I got a little tough with her, a little gentle, but I said, I think you've gone overboard with this. She said, but my cat. I said, God doesn't care nearly as much about your cat as he does about human beings, and frankly, you should care more about human beings. She said, well, thank you very much, and she hung up on me. You get my point. The question about whether animals will be raised up again or going to heaven is somewhat moot. It's not that significant. And with this, we draw our lesson to a conclusion tonight. Animals and humans are different. Animals do not have the image of God, therefore, they are not as valuable as human beings. They can be domesticated, they can be raised, etc. But let's see that they are not as important as human beings. We have the image of God. And what does that mean? We're going to get into that next week as we study the first two humans, Adam and Eve, next week. Okay, if you have questions, save them for after our closing prayer, after we sing again. Let's pray. Father, you create all the animal kingdom, and they display your wonderful power and variety. And we thank you for the animals. We ask, Father, that you'd give us biblical wisdom as we study the origin of the animals and how to raise them, even as pets. But also, Father, to see that you have created all humans higher than them. Help us to bring them the gospel and show them a greater love. In Jesus' name, amen.